We're reading in John in chapter 6, starting in verse 16.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray now as we sit down at the table and the feast of your word is spread before us, I pray that we would eat well. I pray that you would make your book live to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that in the meditating upon Scripture that we would hear your voice, and that in hearing your voice, you would be shaping and forming us into the kind of people that you have redeemed us to be. Lord Jesus, I really do believe that you are not a mere historical figure, but that you are risen, and that you're here with your people when we gather. I pray that as we think about these words that you spoke that got recorded for us, that we would hear them and understand them and apply them to our lives. You are the bread of life. I pray that we would eat well. In your name, amen. We'll come to the bread of life words that he spoke in a minute, but first we have to think about this miraculous walking across the water. Now, last week in our sermon, we focused on the feeding of the 5,000, and we made the observation that John, in the way that he told that story, he was riffing on a theme from the book of Exodus. And we noticed the parallels between God miraculously providing bread to the hungry Israelites and Jesus miraculously providing bread to a hungry crowd of over 5,000. And we drew the conclusion that one of the main reasons that Jesus did that miracle, it wasn't just to feed the hungry crowd, although that's good, but it was also to give proof of his claims to be the divine Son of God. He was giving evidence for the words that he had just spoken about being co-equal with God in authority. And so this morning we come to a passage in which we hear the story of a miraculous crossing of a large body of water. Does that ring any bells? Does that remind you of anything? So, well, once again, I think in this passage, John he's riffing on the Exodus story. He's wanting us to recall the Exodus story. And once again, the point here is that Jesus Christ is the incarnation of the God who performed those miracles back in Exodus when God liberated his people from captivity. The story, the way John tells it, it's brief and to the point. What happens is the disciples are crossing a lake. They get about 5 or 6 kilometers out, and they're hit by a storm, which was common to happen. And they look out into the lake during the storm, and they see Jesus walking on the water, and they're frightened by that. That is perfectly understandable, to be frightened by that. It would be crazy to see someone walking on water. That's the right response. That would elicit fear. I was trying to think of a parallel. I love magic. Most of you probably know that by now. I love magic. I like to do magic. I'm not that good at it, but I really like to watch good magicians perform. And I especially like, when I'm watching a good magician perform, what I like to do is actually watch the people and watch the reactions that good magicians get. Usually, this is almost always true, usually people smile or laugh when they see a good trick. It just that's the natural reaction to a good magic trick is people laugh or they smile. Sometimes, though, when a trick is just like so crazy, so good, you can see it on their face. They get a little scared. You know, it's one thing to tell someone, okay, you pick a card, and then they pick it, and then you tell them, okay, put it back in the deck, and then you find their card in the deck. It's a totally different thing when you tell someone, pick a card, take it out, sign your name on it, put it back in the deck, and then you tell them, take off your shoe and look inside, and there's their signed card in their shoe that they've been wearing since that morning. I'm not kidding. I've seen that trick performed, and the response is more like fear than joy. Right? The people just, they're so confused. They're like, what just happened? Did the laws of physics just change right before my eyes? Is this person actually magic? Suddenly the world just seems a bit less stable and a bit more weird than it did a few minutes before. So I can only imagine what it must have been like for the disciples to be rowing in the storm and then to look over and see Jesus walking on water. That's not physically possible. The world doesn't work that way. And if he's able to walk on water, then who is this guy? And what's he going to do next? And so they're scared. They're scared. And in response to their very appropriate fear, Jesus speaks four words to them. We lose the force of those words when we translate them into English because what Jesus said in Greek is bad grammar in English. But literally, what he said, when they saw him and they were scared, he said, I am, don't fear. Those were his words. I am, don't fear. Now, our English versions kind of soften that, and he says something like, it is I, do not be afraid. That's how normal people talk, and that's better grammar, so that's why they do that. But I wish we would at least get a footnote telling us that literally what he said is, I am. Don't fear. Because when you hear it like that, it's tough to miss the point, isn't it? Right? Once again, we are being intentionally reminded of a scene in Exodus. This time, our minds are being recalled to a scene in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses encounters God in the burning bush. And God tells Moses, okay, I want you to go and free the Israelites. And Moses says, well, whoa, what if they ask who sent me? And God says, well, then you say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That was God's self-appointed name. It was so holy that the people of Israel weren't even allowed to say it when they were talking about God. And now here's Jesus walking on top of water in the middle of a lake and claiming that name for himself. I am. The Gospel of John is kind of known for having these seven I am statements that Jesus makes. Right? So throughout the Gospel, at various points, Jesus says, I am the light, I am the door, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the bread of life, which we'll talk about in a minute. But here in John chapter 6 and verse 20, we see Jesus, he does something that's literally impossible for anyone to do, and by way of explanation, he says this, I am, full stop, just I am. What does that mean? It means he's claiming to be co-equal with God the Father in his divinity and in his authority. I am. In some ways, the whole book of John is an extended answer to that question. What does it mean for Jesus to be co-equal with the Father in his divinity and in his authority? What does that mean? How are we to make sense of this? How should we respond to this? That's what the Gospel of John is all about. And one of the things that it means is that Jesus is the bread of life, which is what he goes on to explain in the next passage. And so I'll read those words now, and we'll try to make sense of them together. After miraculously walking on water and claiming the title, I am, they found him on the other side of the lake, and they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And so they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." And then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. And whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Those are the words of the Lord. There's a whole lot of content there. We don't have time to cover it all right now, but in light of the fact that this is our Thanksgiving service, I'm going to focus on what it means for us that Jesus is the bread of life. On Thanksgiving, traditionally what we're doing is thanking God for his good provision of food for us, right? We're thanking God for another harvest. We're recognizing that anything that we have to eat, though we have in fact worked hard for it, still, it's ultimately a gift from God, since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of creation, you can think of it like this, all of creation is God's orchard. He made it. He owns it. Back in Wisconsin, I had a good friend who lived on an apple orchard. It was where he grew up. And then when he was a grown man with kids of his own, he bought the property from his parents. His parents moved next door. And so right around this time, every year, he would tell me which varieties of apples were ready to pick. And he would invite me and my family to come and help ourselves in his orchard. And so we'd bring our wagon, and we'd bring our kids, and we would walk up and down the rows picking all the apples we wanted. We did the work. He didn't pick the apples for us. But when we were done, we did not send a thank you note to ourselves. I did not write out, "Dear self, thank you for picking all of these delicious apples that I can now eat. Sincerely, me." I didn't do that. We sent the thank you note to my friend Mike and his wife Bev. Why? Because they owned the orchard. And every apple that we picked was a gift from them. And those apples always tasted sweeter than the ones we got in the store, because those apples were a gift of love from our friends, Mike and Beth. In a very similar way, on Thanksgiving, we pause and we recognize what's been true throughout the whole entire year, that every bite of food that we have placed in our mouths, every bite of food that we've enjoyed and that has given us strength and energy, all the apples, all the salads, all the steaks and hamburgers and pies and Butterkuchen and even the stump pot, all of it is a gift from the owner of the orchard. And yes, we worked for it, but the only reason we're even allowed to be in the orchard is because the owner has given us permission to be here, and all that we gather is ultimately a gift from him. And so in a way, Thanksgiving is the day that we write our thank you note to God, although we should be finding ways to do that every day. But we do it in a more intentional way on this day. But as good as the gift of food is, we're reminded in this passage that there's something even better that God has given us. Yes, God has given us bread, but he has also given us the bread of life. And he doesn't only allow us into the orchard so that we can harvest food that will give us physical life, but he has also given us himself so that we might have eternal life. And so I just want to make a few brief observations about this bread of life, and then we will partake of the feast together this morning. So the three points I want to make are this. I'll tell you at the start. Point number one, this bread of life satisfies us forever. Point number two, we receive this bread by believing. And point number three, this bread is offered to everyone. Okay, those three brief points. So point number one, this bread, the bread of life, satisfies us forever. Okay, there's nothing wrong with the temporary satisfaction that physical bread gives us. It's good to be satisfied by food, but we all know that satisfaction doesn't last, right? I don't care how much turkey and stuffing and pie that you eat this afternoon or tomorrow. You could eat so much that you can't even like roll yourself off the couch. It doesn't matter. You're still going to be hungry again the next day. Right? I feel like I'm constantly telling my kids that they can't have a snack. And they say, why? And I say, because it'll ruin your appetite. What they should say in response is, Dad, it's actually not possible to ruin my appetite. I mean, it might get slightly damaged for a while, but it's definitely not ruined, and it always comes back. Try that. See how it works. That's true of food, right? We all know this. It's true of almost all earthly pleasures that we experience here, right? They're good, but they're temporary. They don't last. People who love to read, they don't just read one book and say, well, that was good. I guess I don't have to read anymore the rest of my life. I've done it. No, right? If you love to read, if reading gives you pleasure, one book is not going to cut it, right? You're always looking for that next great book. And the same is true for people who love movies or love sports or love taking walks in the country or anything. Right? I have a friend on my soccer team. He loves golf. He played golf in college. He just loves it. And I asked him, how often do you get out? And this was his answer. He says, well, probably way more than the average person, but not nearly as much as I would like. That's how it is when you love something. Right? When you love something, your desire for that thing increases. You want it more. You're not satisfied with doing it just once. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we keep our desires under control and don't let our desires control us and become idols or addictions. But I'm simply pointing out that most of the good things on earth only provide us with temporary, momentary satisfaction. That's just how things are here. But in these words, Jesus is offering something different. He's offering something that satisfies our deepest desires and does so in a way that is not temporary, but eternal. In chapter 4, he made the same point with water. He says, anyone who drinks regular water, they're going to be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water that I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water that I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That was John 4. Now he's making the same point about food. He says that the Son of Man will give you food that endures to eternal life. The bread of life never gets stale and never gets moldy. It satisfies us eternally. And of course, that phrase, bread of life, refers to Jesus himself. He said, I am the bread of life. It's me. So when he talks about the food that the Son of Man will give you that endures to eternal life, he's talking about giving himself to us. And when we receive that gift, we find that our deepest desires are eternally satisfied in him. Right? The deep ones, the desires to be loved and accepted, the desires to find some sort of purpose and meaning in life and in death. The desire to find out who we truly are and to live according to our true nature. Our desire to direct our worship towards something that's glorious and beautiful and worthy of our worship. These deep, deep desires that we have, they are eternally satisfied in Christ when we receive the bread of life. Okay, that's good news, but then that begs the question, how do we receive it? Which brings us to point number two. We receive the bread of life by believing. Jesus tells them, don't work for the food that spoils, work for the food that endures to eternal life. And they respond with a very reasonable question. They say, okay, you're telling us to work for the food that endures to eternal life. That's the word he uses, labor. Okay, we're supposed to labor for the food that endures to eternal life. Okay, well then what labor do we have to be doing in order to do the works that God requires? What work do you want us to do? We're interested in this bread that you're talking about. What do we have to do to get it? That's what they're asking. Good question. And Jesus responds with a totally unexpected reply. He says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. I think it's fair to say that all of the people who were listening that day were expecting him to respond differently. They were expecting him to respond to that question with law. Well, this is what you have to do. But instead he responds, he gives them grace, not law. They expect he'll say, okay, well, the work of God is to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Or the work of God is to keep all the fasts and the rituals and do the proper sacrifices. Or the work of God is, well, you need to seek justice and liberate the captives and care for the poor. Or the work of God is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But he doesn't go there. That's not where he goes. Those are all good things to do. But it's not where he goes with this question. What is the work of God? It's to believe in me. That's the work that God's calling you to. Believe in me. That's the way that you receive this bread of life. Believe in me. It's a free gift of grace, and I'm offering it to you. And the way that you receive this free gift is by believing. That was just as shocking and counterintuitive back then as it is today. Just believe in you, that's it? Yep. No strings attached? No. Well, surely I have to do something. I have to like slay a dragon or climb a mountain or something like that. No. Well, what about the law? Do I have to keep the law? Well, you should keep the law, but that's not how you receive this gift. The bread of life is the one completely free lunch in life. It's like this. Imagine that either today or tomorrow, whenever your big day is, that you go to a friend's house and they serve you the best Thanksgiving dinner that you have ever had, right? A beautiful golden brown turkey, crispy on the outside, moist on the inside, stuffing, potatoes and vegetables fresh from their garden, fresh coffee, pecan pie for dessert. Everything's perfect. Obviously, a lot of planning, a lot of preparation, a lot of effort, a lot of expense went into this meal. And so then as you're leaving, you pull out your wallet and say, okay, now what do I owe you? No one here would do that, right? I hope. Don't do that. That would be a huge insult, right? Your friend had you over because they wanted to be with you and they wanted to bless you. And you wreck it when you try to pay him back with money. That's how it is with this bread of life, right? Jesus offers it because he loves us and he wants to be with us and he wants to bless us. And it is like slapping him in the face if we turn around and pull out our wallet and say, okay, now what do I owe you for that? So the bread of life is free, and we receive it by believing in Jesus. And here's the catch. If you really believe in Jesus, you're going to have to believe in all the things he says, not just the bits that you like. In fact, later in this very chapter in John, Jesus is going to say some really difficult things. And in verse 60, we read, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And then in verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. What was the problem? Well, they liked the parts about the spring of water welling up to eternal life. They liked the parts about the bread that endures forever. But they weren't so sure about things like whoever would be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, but if you say that you really believe him, you're going to have to believe all the way. all the things that he says. And if you're unwilling to follow him, the minute that he starts leading you somewhere where you don't want to go, then that proves that you didn't really believe in him. Belief is more than just mental assent. Belief is a lifetime of trust. Belief is a lifetime of following where he leads. Belief is a lifetime of obeying the things that he said. So point one, this bread of life eternally satisfies us. Point two, we receive this bread of life by believing in Jesus. And point three, and this last point will lead us into our own celebration of Thanksgiving this morning. This bread is offered to everyone. Jesus goes out of his way here to make sure that they know that this offer of the bread of life is an open invitation for anyone to come and partake. Listen to these words again. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. There's a whole lot of whoever, alls, and everyone's in those words. Right? This is an open invitation. It's available to all. That was actually one of the most radical parts about the message of Jesus. He's speaking, you have to remember, he's speaking with people who are obsessed with the question of who's in and who's out, who's in the club and who's not. And it was extremely difficult to qualify for the in-group. This was a culture where there was a very firm and clear black and white lines between clean and unclean. And it didn't take much to get you out of the unclean category, out of the clean category and into the unclean. Right? You had to eat the right foods. You had to wear the right clothes. You had to do the right rituals, say the right prayers. You had to have the right genealogy. You had to avoid contact with any of the wrong people. And then you could consider yourself part of the in crowd, but only as long as you continually kept keeping all the rules and rituals. And now here's Jesus, and he's just crossing all the boundaries, and he's breaking all the rules. He's speaking with women in public. He's speaking with Samaritans. He's eating with known sinners. He's healing on the Sabbath. He's touching lepers. He's declaring all foods clean, and he's throwing open the doors to God's household and saying, whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. Regardless of your pedigree, regardless of what you've done in the past, regardless of who your parents are, regardless of what you ate this morning, regardless of if you're male or female, whoever comes to me, I will never drive them away. That's a different way of speaking than these people are used to hearing. He's saying the only requirement is that you believe in me. Believe in me all the way. Be all in. Push all your chips into the middle of the table. Your whole life, every part of it, push it into the middle and trust me. And I won't turn you away. And I won't lead you wrong. And I won't let you down. Trust me. Believe. We need to believe in the things that Jesus said about himself. We need to believe him enough to obey the commands that he issued when he walked the earth. We need to believe in him enough to follow wherever he leads us. And then we'll receive the bread that endures to eternal life. Because here's the one thing that Jesus won't do. He won't force feed anyone the bread of life. He won't shove it down your throat against your will. But he offers it openly to everyone that whosoever will may come. And so now we as a faith family come to the table of the Lord, and all are invited to partake. The only requirement is that you feel your own need for a Savior and that you have believed that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God who came to earth to give his life as a ransom for many, and that that includes you. If that describes you, if you believe that, Even if that didn't describe you when you walked through those doors this morning, but if it describes you now, then you are welcome and invited to partake of the bread of life. And if that doesn't describe you, then thank you so much for being here. Thank you so much for listening. Feel free to pass the bread and cup along by when it comes to you, and maybe we can speak together after the service or maybe later in the week. By way of invitation to this table this morning, I'm going to read these words from Isaiah 55. I am convinced that Jesus had this passage in his mind when he was speaking about himself being the bread of life. And so hear these words from Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts. We're going to sing, "All Who Hunger, Gather Gladly," and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, so where else would we go? Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life. You are the food that endures to eternal life. We thank you for the offering of yourself to us. We thank you that you are a generous king who gives of himself to his people. And so I pray that we would receive this bread. You said that we receive this bread by believing. So I pray that you would grant for us to have hearts that believe. Hearts that believe that you are the Holy One of God, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the long-awaited for prophet, the Alpha and the Omega, the image of God, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before you endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated right now at the right hand of God, our Heavenly Father. We believe these things, and I pray the cry of the man in Mark, I don't remember what chapter, who so much wanted to believe, but who shouted out in his despair, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And I pray that if that is the cry of the heart of anyone here, that you would honor that. I know that it's not always easy to believe. So I pray for anyone struggling. Lord, we do believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to receive this feast with believing hearts. In your name we pray. Amen. I invite the worship team up.